Well, I just turned 60 this year, and Marcia and I were driving here this morning, and we passed by a nursing home that I went to when I was a freshman at Philadelphia College of Bible in 1974, and we went and did a Christian ministry assignment there, and we're just kind of reminiscing. But, you know, I find it amazing that I used to be in high school back in the 1970s. We get lots of kids who come to the mission to volunteer, and I talk about things that were happened before they were born. They do not even know about Mr. Ed. Can you imagine? And some of you younger people here, you're thinking, who's Mr. Ed? Well, ask your parents or grandparents. The talking horse. Well, I went to Lincoln High School, the old Lincoln High School. And I still remember in 10th grade, I was sitting in English class and with Mr. Tom Quinlan. He was a great English teacher. What's that? Yeah, you had him? Oh, wow, Mr. Tom Quinlan. He passed away a few years ago. I read his obituary in the paper. But Tom Quinlan, he also did all the drama. He did the plays at Lincoln High School. And so, what's that?
Jamboree.
Yes, the Jamboree. Wow, all this reminiscing. Yeah, well, no offense, folks. I do have a message to get to. Dan warned me about you people. So I still remember sitting in English class with Mr. Tom Quinlan and a very dear friend of mine, Ellen August. Anyone know Ellen, since we're reminiscing? Ellen August, her married name is Booth. Well, Ellen was, she came to know the Lord at Lincoln High through Holmesburg Baptist Church, Youth for Christ, same place I did. And I sat right behind Ellen in Mr. Tom Quinlan's English class, right behind Ellen. And one day in class, and by the way, I just was starting to shave. You know, I'd get out my razor in the morning and cut off both hairs. And, you know, just starting to shave, and I splash on, you know, my favorite aftershave. And so I thought, I'm just smelling really good. So I'm in English class, and Ellen's in front of me. And she goes, "What's that smell?" And I sit up, that manly smell, my aftershave. And then she said, I didn't say who it was. I just figured she'll find out about it in time. She said, "It smells like my uncle's dog kennel." Well, I did not confess that it was me. And thankfully, there were enough people around, you know, I didn't have to confess. She never figured it out. Well, I never wore that stuff again. I'm not going to tell you the brand, just in case some of you wear it. But it has something to do with people who are English and leather coats. And so I never wore it again. But, you know, I would ask you, who do you smell like? I smell like her uncle's dog kennel. Not a smell I wanted to identify with, but who do you smell like? And this passage that we read this morning tells us that we should smell like Jesus. And so let's go back to this passage, and we're going to pick up in verse 14. And Paul says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." And Paul is using imagery in this passage that's kind of very, very much part and parcel to the Roman Empire. You know, Paul lived in the Roman Empire, and they ruled from Spain to part of India to Europe down into North Africa. They had this massive empire. And wherever they would go, whenever they would conquer a country, they would always have a victory parade. And in that victory parade, they would have the defeated leaders, the kings and the princes and the princesses of that nation that they just conquered. They would have the defeated generals. They would have the defeated troops, and they would be marching, and they were going to be made into slaves. They weren't going to be, you know, treated well at all. They were going to end up on those, you know, those boats, you know, rowing the boats, or as gladiator practice, which never had a happy ending. But they were going to be defeated and put into subjugation and defeated and just degraded and even killed. And they had this victory parade of victory to show everybody that we have defeated this people. And so when the Romans would have this victory parade and they'd be marching down the center streets of Rome, they would have music that would be playing. They would have this the politicians, the military, the kings, the generals, the soldiers of the people they conquered. They also would have tokens of that country that they defeated. So they would have kind of like souvenirs that they bring back from the country saying that we have spoiled this land, we have conquered, we have taken captive these people, and this is proof that we were there. Look at all these things, all these tokens that we have taken and stripped from this country that we just defeated. And they also would have incense. They'd have incense burning. And so it was a loud and rowdy kind of thing. And there'd be this music playing. And there also would be the fragrance of the incense. And it was declaring to everybody watching the parade. It was kind of like a militaristic mummer's parade. It was declaring to everybody there that we have defeated this people. We have defeated this country. We are the victorious ones. Well, Paul uses that imagery, except it's a lot nicer and friendlier imagery, because he says in verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." And so the imagery that Paul is using is, he's saying, we're in God's victory parade, that Jesus came to this world, he died on the cross for our sins, and he has conquered us with his love. He's brought us into his kingdom, and now we're marching in his victory parade. Except here's the big difference. We're not going to have a life of slavery, a life of being in bondage and subjugation and being oppressed and being mistreated and being killed. But rather, when Jesus conquers us with his love and brings us into his kingdom, what does he do? He says that you're my brothers and you're my sisters. And God the Father says, you're my sons and you're my daughters. And Jesus says, and by the way, you're heirs and joint heirs with me. You're going to reign with me forever. He promotes us from his enemies and makes us his friends and makes us his brothers and sisters. And so that's pretty cool stuff. And yet that's the imagery that Paul is using, the victory parade that Rome would have, except in Jesus' kingdom, in his victory parade, we end up a whole lot better. We're redeemed. We're saved. And we are glorified and justified and adopted and declared to be part of the kingdom of God. And so he says, as we're in this victory parade, we are putting forth the fragrance of his knowledge. Everywhere we go, we are witnesses and testimonies to the saving grace of God, that the same grace that has brought us into God's kingdom, into this victory parade, that grace is available to anyone else, to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. And then Paul goes on and unpacks this a little bit further in verse 15. He says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. And this can kind of gets heavy. He says, to the one, and this would be to those who are perishing, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. And see, as you and I go forth and share the gospel and declare to others that we're the people of God, that we're saved, that we're believers in Jesus Christ, as we live our life as Christians, and we come into contact with unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus, what are we telling them? We're telling them a good news message. We're saying that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But before you can tell the good news message, you also have to share something of the bad news. And the bad news is that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and that the soul that sinneth shall die. That there's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. And we're also making very exclusive statements. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And so we declare a good news message, but it's a very exclusive message. You know, the world says that there's many roads to heaven. And yeah, maybe the Christian way is like the fast track way, you know, the most direct, get you there, it's a lot happier. But that's not what Jesus says. He says there's only one way to heaven, and that's through faith in him. And so for those who are unsaved, who refuse to receive and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we have a message, an aroma, a fragrance of death leading to death. Because they've heard about Jesus, we've shared the gospel, we're witnessing to them, they're saying no, and they're basically saying that they're choosing hell, not heaven. And that's an aroma of death leading to death. And that's heavy. But then he goes on. Among those who are saved, we are an aroma of life leading to life. You know, Christians gather. We gather for church and we worship and we fellowship and we do things. We do fun things like the talent show that's going to be here. And that's fun. And Christians can have fun. And we have good fellowship. I know your church, you have great fellowship meals and you gather together and enjoy food. And that's all good and that's fun. It's an aroma of life leading to life. You know, there's a song, I think, by the Gaithers. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Is that by the Gaithers? And that's true. When Christians gather, there's a sweet fragrance, a sweet aroma. I'd rather be with a bunch of Christians than to be with a bunch of non-Christians who talk about all sorts of stuff that are not necessarily good things to be talking about. And in the process, breaking every commandment of the Ten. So as you and I live our life, we're a fragrance of Christ as we go through life. In this victory parade, because we have been redeemed, we've been conquered by the love of Jesus, we're born again, we're in his family, he's our king, he's promoted us from being his enemies, and he's transformed us into being his friends, into his people. But as you and I go through life, whether you're at work, at school, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, wherever you go, you are an aroma of life leading to life among believers. And for those who refuse to receive Christ and accept him as their Savior, you're an aroma of death leading to death. And Paul even says in verse 16 at the very end, he says, and who is sufficient for these things? This is heavy stuff. This is heavy stuff. Now, whenever you talk about theology, there's always two perspectives. You talk about your position in Christ, who you are in Christ, and that's rooted in the finished work of Jesus, what he's done for us. So the Bible says that you and I were adopted. We're the sons and daughters of God. The Bible says that we are justified, that when God looks at us, he sees us clothed with the righteousness of Jesus, and he declares us righteous. The Bible says that positionally, that we are glorified. So even though we live this life on earth and we don't always share or look very glorified, the Bible says that we have an inheritance, we have a reserved space in heaven, and our salvation and our place with God in heaven is as good as done. It's money in the bank that you can bank on. We're glorified in our position. When God looks at us, he sees us as to what we shall be in our practice, not just in our position. The Bible also says that we are the people of God, that we are the sons and daughters of God. The Bible here says that we are the sweet fragrance of Christ. So when God the Father looks upon us, he smells the sweet fragrance of Jesus, because you are in Christ and Jesus is in you. And he looks at you and he sees you as in Christ, your sins forgiven, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and he smells Jesus on you. That's our position. And so in theology, when you ever talk about things, you always want to give God the glory for the position we have in Jesus Christ. That's based on the finished work of Christ. But then in terms of the Christian life, how you and I live, we talk about our practice. And our practice does not always match up with our position, right? We are the people of God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it talks about all the riches of God's grace, who we are in Jesus. And so Paul says, walk worthy of that calling. He starts off chapter 4 of Ephesians. He says, walk worthy of the calling that you have in Jesus Christ. In other words, this is what Jesus has done for you. Now live like you are a Christian. Live like you are a believer. Jesus has made you a believer. He's redeemed you. You're adopted, forgiven. Now live like one. That's your practice. And sad to say, our practice is not always the same as our position. It just isn't. We still sin. We still do things wrong. That's why we run to the cross and ask forgiveness. But we never want to minimize and take away from the victory parade that we're in. We should always rejoice that we have been redeemed, that we're marching in this victory parade, that we're no longer the enemies of God, but now his people. And we're in this victory parade. And when God the Father looks at us, he sees us in Jesus. He sees Jesus in us. And he says, these are my beloved children, and I love them. But we should also be concerned how we actually live our life before others. We should live our life in a certain way before others. And so what that means is, as you and I go through life, yes, we rejoice, we're in this victory parade, we're conquered by the love of Jesus, but we should also be deeply concerned about, when people are around you, do they see Jesus? Do they smell Jesus? Are you putting off the sweet fragrance of Christ to others? Or are they smelling something else? You know, my brother Gary, he's a professor at Messiah College, and I still remember back in the 80s, they bought a brand new car. It was a Dodge Aspen, brand new car, first new car they ever bought. And they came to Philadelphia, and Marcia and I were there, and they wanted to give us a test drive. You know, isn't it funny? You get a new car, you want a test drive? Yeah, I guess so. You know, cars are cars. But you say, sure, let's go for a ride in this new car. So we get into the back. And I get in, Marcia gets in, and I say, oh, smell that new car smell. Because, you know, you could smell it, and I said that. And then before I finish this sentence, my brother says, what is that smell? Here I stepped in some dog droppings. You know, my parents had a row house, and there was a little grassy strip between the sidewalk and the street, and people would walk their dogs, and sometimes the dogs, this was before they had the doggy do pickup law, you know, and so I stepped in some dog droppings, and I tracked them into my brother's brand new car, and you didn't smell the new car smell anymore, you smelled Fido, you know, and it was a horrible smell. Thankfully, he had rubber placemats, and so it was easy to fix the problem. But sometimes we are the people of God, and God has given us this new car smell. We're new creatures in Christ, but sometimes we don't live the life well. And people don't smell Jesus. They say, what is that smell? It's not a good smell. Because sometimes we can be angry, sinfully angry. We can be unkind. We can be unpleasant. We can be mean. We can be sharp. We can be short. We can be sarcastic. We can be cruel. We can say things that we shouldn't say, and we can do things that we shouldn't do. And those are the things we need to repent of. But the question remains, how do you and I, in our daily practice, how do you and I pick up the smell of Jesus so that we smell more and more like Jesus? How do you and I do that? How do we pick up more of the smell of Jesus? In our position in Christ. We are in Christ. He's in us. So when God the Father smells us, he smells Jesus, because we are the sweet fragrance. That's all having to do with Jesus, our position. But in our daily walk, how do you and I consistently in our practice put forth the sweet fragrance of Christ? How do we do it? And this is where I wish my sister Kay was here, because she would smile at this. We had an Aunt Emma Palmateri. And dear Aunt Emma, she worked at the cosmetic counter for Litt Brothers department store down at 8th and Market. She worked at the cosmetic counter for most of her working career. And so Aunt Emma would always splash herself in samples of the perfume that she'd be hawking, she'd be selling down at Litt Brothers. And I still remember as a little boy, as 5 years old, and my Aunt Emma would be visiting. And, you know, she was sweet, and I loved her, and I knew she loved me, but there are certain things that I just did not appreciate about her. For one, she'd come up to me, she'd pinch me on the cheek, and she'd say, how you doing, Bobby? And then she'd kiss me on the other cheek, and she had this bright red lipstick that she'd leave imprinted upon my... A five-year-old boy is not crazy about this. And then she'd hug me. And she had all this perfume on her, so I smelled like Estee Lauder by the time that we were done hugging. And a five-year-old boy doesn't want to smell like Estee Lauder or whatever else she was wearing that day. But I would pick up Aunt Emma's smell because she would snuggle up to me. And in a much more sanctified, serious way, the way you and I consistently pick up the sweet fragrance of Christ in our walk with Jesus is by spending time with him, by snuggling up to him. And we do that through his word. We get into his word and we let his word get into us. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We do that by spending time in prayer, by communing with our Jesus and talking to him. And it's good to have seasons of prayer, but I would encourage you, pray without ceasing. Go through your life and throughout the day be talking to Jesus and communing and fellowshipping and enjoying him and praying to him and asking for his grace and help and worshiping him if you see something that reminds you of him and his goodness and his grace. And you come to church and you worship him in spirit and in truth and you put aside the things of this world and you let Jesus be the main attraction when you come to church. And you fellowship with other Christians because other Christians may have more of the smell of Jesus on them than you do. And if you spend time with them and talk about the things of God and fellowship with them and talk about good stuff and holy stuff and God stuff, you'll pick up something more of the sweet fragrance of Christ. And so then as you and I go through life, people, as they gather around you, as they hang with you, as they talk with you, as they commune with you, as they spend time with you, as they do things with you, they'll smell Jesus because you've spent time with Jesus. And the same way my dear Aunt Emma would rub off on me because she would hug me. You spend time with Jesus, worshiping and walking with him and fellowshipping with him. He's going to rub off on you. And so then we can say like Paul, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So I'd ask you again, who do you smell like? Who do you smell like? Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but something really amazingly wonderful happened this past April that I have to throw this in as a postscript. We were visiting our daughter, Jamie, Marcia and I, and she's a newborn mom, first baby boy, Benjamin Robert, emphasis on Robert, Benjamin Robert, and he was born on Groundhog Day, which is fitting because Kay and my mom, she was raised in Punxsutawney, a home of Groundhog Day. So Benjamin Robert was born on Groundhog Day, and we were out meeting our new little grandson, three weeks old, and Jamie wanted something from Panera Bread, one of these mango things, smoothies. And so we're at the drive-thru, and the girl, the 20-something girl at the drive-thru, she reaches down to take my money, and she says, you smell really good. What's that aftershave you're wearing? It was not English leather. But I smiled at her and I told her what it was, canoe. And I left there with her mango drink, smoothie, and I thought to myself, I waited, 40-some years for vindication. Wow. But on a serious note, walk with Jesus and put forth his sweet fragrance and aroma to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have captured us with your love. You came to this world to rescue us, to save us, to die for us, to bring us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, our Lord. And that we, in fact, are the sweeter fragrance of Christ to you, that we, because Jesus is in us and we are in Christ, that when you see us, you smell the sweet aroma of Jesus. And this is a finished fact rooted in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And Lord, we glory in that. We rejoice in that. We thank you for that. But Lord, sometimes our daily practice, we don't smell like Jesus. We smell like the world. We smell like garbage. We smell ungodly. And that we don't always put forth in a very, very clear and accurate way that we are the people of God. So, Lord, I pray that we would repent. We thank you that there's forgiveness and a renewal of fellowship. And I pray that we would then resolve to spend time with you, Jesus, that we would snuggle up close to you, that we would walk with you, we would love you, we would spend time with you, we'd pray to you, we'd read your word, we'd let your word fill us with the fullness of yourself, we'd come together to worship you, we would fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and provoke one another to good works and remind each other that we are your people and therefore we should act like your people. We'd rest and rejoice in the fact that we have this amazing fellowship, this amazing family, the people of God. And these are our brothers and sisters who love us and we love them back. And this is all because of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that each one of us would resolve by your grace to consistently always smell like Jesus. His sweet fragrance would just waft off from us. So when people are near us, they think of Jesus. And we'll be sure to give him the glory because it's only because of his grace that we're even in this position to do so. We pray this in his name. Amen.